We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Wow, you guys were singing so great. And I looked out there now, I turned around, and it is absolutely slammed in here. Maybe today's the day I should talk about when we're going to go to our third service. Stay tuned about that, all right? Just so you guys know, you can be in prayer over that. So, how many of you know what we've been studying over the last several weeks? Tell me, what have we been studying? The ten what? Commandments, right. How many of you know they're not the ten suggestions? Can you say amen to that? They're not the ten good ideas, right? So many of you know, we've just got a new pastor. He's going to be speaking tonight, Pastor Denver Ayers, and he spoke yesterday with our men. Hey, guys, were you there yesterday? Was that awesome or what? Yeah, it was tremendous. We had about 100 guys yesterday out, and many of our men that were there signed a blank check and told Jesus, I'm all in, and some of you need to turn your checks in. We're waiting on those, all right? But I was walking past Denver's office, and many of you know he had been ministering in Tennessee and in the deep south. We got any Southerners? Yeah, like 12 of you? Great. And I saw this hanging on his wall, and I said, dude, what is that? And he's like, oh, you got to read that. And so I read it, and I said, I got to share it with the congregation. It's called the Hillbilly Ten Commandments. Have you heard of these? Now, I'm not from the South, but I'm going to give you my best Southern impression, all right? Here we go, the Hillbilly Ten Commandments. First one, ain't but just one God. That's pretty good. I like this one, honor your mom, pa. That's what it says. This is one of my favorites, no telling tales or gossiping. Pastor's favorite one right here, get your hide to Sunday meeting. I like that one right there. And then number five, ain't nothing come before the Lord. That's a good one. How about this one? No fooling with another feller's gal. That's a good one. Some of you guys in here are going to like this one. No killing, except for critters. Quit your foul mouthing. I like that one. That's just real plain. How about this one? No swiping your kinfolk stuff. And number 10, and don't be hankering for it neither, right? I remember when I was 7 years old, we were living in California. Anybody from California?
Amen.
Five of you. Wow. Three of you and an amen. Praise the Lord. Spent about 8-9 years in California. I was living in California. I was hanging around doing what boys do and playing cowboys and Indians. If you got caught, you had to stand on the manhole cover barefoot. We were a lot tougher back then. And it was hot. How many of you know it's hot in California? It's a different heat, but it's hot. And back in the day when it was okay to drink from the hose pipe, how many of you ever drank from the hose pipe? I remember it was such a hot day, and we kept running over, drinking from the hose pipe. And it didn't matter where the hose pipe was. You just found a house. If they had a hose, you just turned it on and drank. You had to wait a few minutes because it was real hot when it first came out. And we had been drinking from the hose pipe. And some of the boys that I was hanging with, they weren't the best influence. But one of them had an idea. They said, hey, listen, why don't we go down to the store? And we'll steal some soda and some candy. And I remember thinking, this is a bad idea. First of all, have you met my dad? I never worried about the cops. I worried about my dad. And they said, no, it'll be fine. Let's go. And on the way there, I said, guys, I'm not going in. I'm not going to do it. And one of my friends who was there, he said, oh, Todd, you know, be such a girl, you know, and a few other words that I can't repeat behind God's sacred desk. And I said, I don't think it's right, guys. He's like, listen, just go in with us. You don't have to steal anything, but just go in with us and just be with us, but you don't have to take anything. So the plan was some of us would go to the candy aisle. And how many of you remember years ago, they don't make them anymore, but they used to have these things called a Nestle chunk bar. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Big square bar, right? We figured we could get some of those and get them in our pockets. And then some of us would go around and grab the sodas that were right by the door when you came in, and we would just make a run for it. Well, our nerve got weakened. And of course, I hadn't planned to take anything. I was too afraid, but I thought, well, I'll just go with these guys. I want to be left out. I remember walking into the store, and we're standing there, and two of the boys put candy in their pocket. Now, you can imagine how a bunch of 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old boys all look in a store together. I mean, that's suspicious already, right? And so we kind of lost our nerve, or they lost their nerve to steal the soda, and they just kind of started to walk toward the door. And so as we get to the door, I'm thinking, there's no alarms, there's no buzzers, there's no sirens, no one's stopping us. And I start to think to myself, we're going to pull this off. We get outside, we're still walking, we're still on the storefront property. And at this point, I'm thinking, we've done it. And about that time, I hear in a very loud tone from an African-American woman, "Where do you boys think you're going?" And I froze. Now, my first inclination was to run, but I froze. The other two boys who had stolen went to take off. I saw this woman in high heels chase them and grab them both by the shoulder. She marched them back over. She sat them on the bench, and she looked at them, and she said, "I know both of you boys, and I know your mom and dad. Now, we're on an Air Force base." So think community and then think tiny. Everybody knows everybody. And she's looking at these two boys and she said, "You know what?" And she grabs both of them, yokes them up, turns them over, and swats the daylight out of both of their backsides. Amen? I thought, this is great. That's what you get. About that time, she looks over to me and she goes like this. She said, "You look familiar. What's your name?" "Bud." She let go of my face and she said, "I better never see you in this store again." Well, that was a problem, because that's the only place on base you can shop. What made it worse was a couple hours later, my dad sent me down to get some Cokes. I walked out, "I got money!" And she looked at me and she said, "If I ever see you come in here again and pull a stunt like that," she said, "I'm going to whoop you too." I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "One more thing." She said, "You need to understand something, Todd. You coming in here with these boys, you might not have stolen anything, but you're just as guilty." She said, "You better find some new friends." I shared the story with you because something happened to me that day that has never left me. And maybe it's happened to you too. In fact, I'm sure of it. I'm sure it's happened internally. I felt what it was like to be a thief. I met what I have called the embezzler within. And that's the title of the message, dealing with the inner embezzler, or the embezzler within. Now, here's the truth. Had I gotten away with stealing some candy or a soda, more than likely I would have tried it again. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if that's happened to you. I don't want to incriminate you or have to call the cops and have you arrested, right? But the truth is, and I've since learned this about God's grace, and I want you to listen to me on this very, very carefully. It was the grace of God that allowed me to get caught. It was the grace of God that woman grabbed my face and spoke to me sternly and put the fear of God into me. Because the reality is, it was God's grace of protecting me. And I want you to remember, all of these commandments are God's protective measures. It was also God's grace, because I think my dad would have killed me. And the point is simple. It's not hard. Stealing is sin. You're not going to amen that, are you? Stealing is sin. And when we violate God's commands, our conscience calls us out and we get convicted and we want to avoid getting caught. And all of these feelings, all of this process, all of this was happening in me as a 7-year-old boy who still didn't know the Lord yet at that time. And some of us right now are probably remembering a time or two or a dozen where we have violated this command and you met the embezzler within. That's why it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, let's read it together. Exodus 20, 15, so clear, so right to the heart. Yeah? You guys ready? Say amen. Okay? Thou shall not steal. Do I need to break that down? Yes, that's why we're here. Very clear. It's clear. We all understand no stealing. Okay, no swiping your kinfolk stuff, right? No exceptions. No exemptions. This isn't an extended borrowing, okay? None of that. No excuses. God says don't steal. Here's the thing. We've got to remember this. Like all of the other commandments, there is an origination point. Do you remember where the origination point's been? Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts. Thefts. Write this down. Stealing is always an inside job first. Stealing is always an inside job first. It's the embezzler within. It starts in the heart, leads to the hands. You think about it, you want it, you figure out a way to do it, and you do it. You follow through. Understand exactly now what stealing means. I want to give us a working definition, and then we're going to take a brief look at a couple of words associated with stealing so that we can understand exactly what God's Word means when it says this. So let me give you this simple definition. Here's the definition of stealing that I like. I came across a lot of them. This is one of the best. It is taking anything that belongs to someone else or withholding that which rightly belongs to another. It is taking anything that belongs to someone else, anything at all, and we could put a lot of things under the word anything, anything at all that belongs to someone else, or, everybody say or, okay, here's the opposite side of the coin, and we're going to talk about this, or withholding that which rightly belongs to another. If you have the opportunity to, or you can, or you should, and you should be giving something to somebody, and you don't, you're stealing from them. Now, there are a number of ways to steal. Did you guys know that? Most of us in here are not going to go rob a bank. I mean, I hope not. Maybe today you're like, whew, man, I guess I'm not going to rob that bank, honey. Let's not hold up the convenience store after church, you know. Let's not do that. I know things are a little tight, right? Most of us aren't going to rob the 7-Eleven. We're not going to do that, okay? So a lot of us will sit in church and we're like, I don't really steal. It's not really a problem for me. You sure? Listen to some of these words. Theft, snatching, shoplifting, fraud, swindle, embezzlement, cheating, burglarize, defraud, heist, grab, lift, piracy, buccaneering, misappropriate, pilfer, plunder, pillage, swipe, poach, extort, fleece, ravage. I could go on. Plagiarize. 5 million people are caught every year shoplifting. The U.S. Commerce Department said for every person caught, 35 go undetected. 70% of those who steal are in the middle income bracket. 20% are in the upper income. And 20% are lower income. 1 in 52 customers in America attempt to shoplift. 1 in 52. Now, the reality of stealing is that it happens so much and so often that people don't even think about it. People steal from their employers. The biggest way you steal from your employer is you waste time. When you're at work, you're at work. You're not to be on your phone fooling around on Facebook. You're stealing. When you take things home that don't belong, you stole that. That's not yours. When you're using personal time at work, you stole from the company. You embezzled. You're stealing. Then there's companies that sell you things that you don't need. They know you'll never use. There is dishonest deals that happen so much it's just accepted. You bought a car lately? I mean, if you're a car salesman, it's a hard job. We have what one author calls institutionalized thievery. Did you guys see the news this week about the EpiPens? The 400% increase. That affects my family. We have to have EpiPens. Some of you know we have some severe allergies in our house. And Pastor Chad told me about their issue. And they've got a thing, $653 to get an EpiPen. Are you serious right now? Insurance companies. Have you bought insurance lately? How many of you feel every time you come out of the insurance company, you just got robbed? Can I see your hand? You're like, man, what happened there, right? Anybody have sinkhole insurance or flood insurance? Banks and lenders. I mean, the list is endless. And then we've got the way people are stealing other people in slavery and human trafficking. We buy clothes that cost $2 to make and fork over $50 to buy it. And the people who made the item are actually being paid pennies to make one item. We pay $2 or more for a glass of iced tea in a restaurant that costs about 3 cents to make. It's robbery. It's institutionalized. We've just grown accustomed to it. Like, oh yeah, that's what it is. It's endless, isn't it, church? And by the way, if you think, well, this has gotten worse, listen to what Martin Luther said. How many of you know who Martin Luther is? Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that in his day, and I quote, if they took all of the people who were stealing and hung them, they would run out of rope. And they would need to start using men's belts to hang the rest of the thieves. It was a problem then, and technology, oh my word, has technology made this worse. We have people now getting their identity stolen. I just had to stop. I'm like, it's so overwhelming. Now, some of us are sitting here, we might be thinking, well, does that mean, you know, is God against me having things? No, the biblical understanding of Scripture and God is that He's not against us having stuff. Now, He's not real keen on you having too much stuff. How many of you have a junk drawer? You have a junk room? If you have so much stuff in your garage that you can't park your car, only in America do we have this problem. So much stuff you can't even get your car in? You're like, well, we actually have three cars, and so we have so much stuff, we got to find places to store our stuff. Because the place we live is so full of stuff that we've got to get more property to get extra stuff in. And have you ever been going through your stuff and you're like, I didn't know we had that. And you found out you bought two more? Am I talking to anyone? Say amen. Amen. Some of you this afternoon are going to go home and you need to clean out your stuff. Amen? And don't bring it here. We could give it to Jesus. There's other people that need it. Now, the commandment and the overarching teaching of Scripture shows that God has allowed us to have and own personal property, okay? And we are to work. You know how you get personal property? Four-letter word. Work. That's not a dirty word. That's a good word. Work. Work and make an honest living. Work. Don't look for a handout. Work. 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 That's how you do it. That's how you earn, that's how you get, that's how you have, that's how you purchase. You work. You don't steal, you don't sit around and hope someone else pays your way. You work. And you work hard. And God blesses hard work. Hard work has its own reward. And when we get wealth from work, which is how this whole thing works, when wealth starts to come in from your working, how many remember when you got your first paycheck? And you're like, who in the world's Ficka? Watch Ficka get $21. I did. I went into my boss. I had no idea. I've been working for English farmers, and they were paying me in cash, and I got a check. I had my name on it. I opened it up, and I was really like, Ficka. And I walked in, and I said, I didn't give any money to Ficka. I had no idea. And he just laughed. He said, you better understand who Ficka is. You're going to be friends with Ficka for a long time. How many of you don't like Ficka, right? Is it really, that's my money, right? That's what we think. But here's the situation. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that giveth thee power to, say it. It's God that gave you the brain. It's God that gave you the ability. It's God that gave you the craftsmanship or the talent or the gift, whatever it is. God's given you that ability to get the wealth. Now, I'm going to give you two things. This is nothing new. Two things that we need to remember. These are the two most important, hey, listen carefully. These are the two most important financial principles of your life. You can pay money and go sit Dave Ramsey. Go ahead. He's great. I think he's great. You can go to, you know, Financial University. That's wonderful. And a lot of their principles are built on the Scriptures. Not here to criticize them in any way. Love those guys. But here's the thing. There's really just two. If you get these two down, you might save yourself a little money. Number one, God owns everything and I own nothing. Just get that down. Just get it down. God owns everything and I own nothing. Say it together. Ready? God owns everything and I own nothing. Okay? Number two, God entrusts us with everything we have. Say that with me. God entrusts us with everything we have. I've taught on this. I'm going to teach on this more extensively in the coming year. But just for now, get these two principles down. God owns everything. It changes how you look at your possessions. It changes how you treat your possessions. How you take care of what you've been given. How you share what you've been given. And everything I have, God's entrusting. You're a manager. You're a steward. You're to be taking care of what God has given you. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." That's it. God owns it all. Now in Matthew 5:45, we need to understand something. It's in God's nature. Are you listening? It's in God's nature to bless us. You say, why? He can't help it. It says, "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Notice, "For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Amen? And sometimes it's in God's mercy and his goodness and his loving kindness to people who don't know him that actually draws people back to him. It's God's character to show love, grace, mercy, and kindness, gentleness, and goodness. Psalm 68:19 said, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us down with" what? Benefits. Have you ever thought about all the benefits God has given you? Even the God of our salvation. And I've told you before, when he says Selah, you know what that means. Read that again. Look at that again. Now, with all of the blessings God has given us, what are we supposed to do? And what are we supposed to be doing with them? So many people live their lives using all of the blessings of God on themselves. They think if it's coming to me, then it's automatically for me. You know what that is? Are you listening? That's a two-year-old mindset. That's how a two-year-old thinks. The two-year-old has one overarching word in his vocabulary. Mine. And some of us are 42 and 52 and we're still saying it. That's mine. That's my car. That's my things. That's my mine, mine, mine. This isn't God's plan for us. God's not asking us to give all of our blessings and all of our stuff away. Some of you can breathe now. You're like, whew. Right? But he's holding us accountable. And we're responsible to be good stewards of the blessings and the resources that he's entrusted us with. Now, there's a view out there, a warped view that says that the Scriptures teach that we should all just share everything and live in a commune and no one should ever own anything at all. That is a lie. That is not taught in the Scriptures at all. It's very clear in Acts that some had property, some sold, and some gave. And you know, so don't run down this line and just like, hey man, let's be a spiritual hippie, right? That is not correct. That's not in the Bible. But what is in the Bible, clearly taught in the Scriptures, is that we are to share our stuff. Now, using the word stuff liberally, loosely, so it encompasses everything that we have, our stuff. So write this down. Sharing helps slay the spirit of selfishness. Because here is what none of us want to admit this morning. You and I are selfish creatures. In fact, we're so selfish. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're so selfish. Turn to your other neighbor and say, and you, okay? And some of you right now are thinking, nah, I'm not. You wouldn't even turn to your neighbor and say it. I saw you. You're like, nope. You're selfish because you won't listen, right? When you share, you keep the inward embezzler caged. You show the love of God through sharing and through blessing others. And of course, the other side to stealing is when you can share and be a blessing and you don't. 1 John says, "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, How is the love of God in you then? How is it possible that you've been blessed, you see someone have a need, and you're like, man, that's too bad. I'm not. That's what you get, man. I'm not helping you. Now, we could make the argument that when we fail to share our stuff, we're actually robbing somebody. We're not honoring God. Here's what's happened. We've become hoarders. Instead of honoring God in this commandment, we've turned into hoarders. We have taught institutionalized thievery in this country, and we think so much about ourselves that it's so hard to think about others. When you hold on to everything, this leads you to poverty. You're like, I don't believe that. Okay, here's what Proverbs says. There is that scattereth, and yet what? So it's a picture of a sower. He's scattering, and because he's scattering the seed, what happens? He gets an increase. And there is he that withholdeth more than his meat. So there's a principle of withholding some, but he's withholding too much. But what does it tend to, church? It tends to what? Poverty. The problem most people have is that they think they don't have enough. How many of you would like a little more money? Now we're going to say, no, I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need any more. Right? You guys better be truthful. Okay. Most people think that if I could make more money, I would be happier. So here's what happened. The inward embezzler goes to work. The embezzler within starts to figure out, oh, okay. And here's what happens. Stealing starts when wealth is sought after more than God. That's when stealing starts to happen. When you start thinking, if I could, and pretty soon the embezzler's like, yeah, let's work this. That's why worship is first in the Ten Commandments, worshiping God. People, and you know some, and I do too, have sacrificed so much for wealth. They've sacrificed their family. They slayed their family on the altar of riches. Some of you know the song, Cats in the Cradle, right? And the dad's always at work, and the son is like, Dad, can I spend some time? No, son, I'm busy. And finally, the dad finishes work, and he's old, and he's retired. And he's like, son, let's spend some time. He's like, Dad, I can't now. I don't want to. I'm busy. I don't have any time. I've met people who have lost everything. Beautiful home, beautiful cars. You could not imagine what they had. And they totally lost their family. We buy these big homes and these big cars and do all of these things, and we can't even enjoy them because we're working like slaves and bowing to the god of money. Paul warned Timothy to challenge the church. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now tell me what this next passage says. We brought nothing into this world, and what are we leaving with? Nothing. The great Roman leader Alexander, when he was buried, he said, bring my body through the streets of Rome, cut holes in my casket. I want my hands placed through the casket, palms up. I want everyone to see this is how you go to the grave with nothing. And then in speaking to the church, Paul reminded Timothy to tell them, those that are going to be rich, meaning if you're going to pursue richness, this is what you're going to do. You're going to chase wealth. You're going to fall into temptation. You're going to fall into a snare, and you're going to hurt yourself, and you're going to drown yourself in destruction and perdition. I mean, guys, I don't know about you, but how clear is this right here? This is what you do. When you chase this, these are the things that are waiting for you. Now what's happening is, notice the text, the love of money is the what? It doesn't say money's evil, does it? It doesn't say have a lot of money is evil, does it? Most of us look at people with money and we're like, okay. Having wealth doesn't make you evil. Can you say amen to that? Earning wealth isn't wrong. It's a good thing. It's what you're doing with it and where's your heart at when you get it. Some coveted after this, and look what happened. They erred. This is so frightening, church. They erred from the what? From the faith. Well, I'm going to get this job, and it's only going to take me out of church for 6 months out of the year. Stop. You know what you're saying right now? well, I'm going to end up and I'm going to get a lot of money. I'm going to get like a bunch of bonuses and I'm going to get all that bonus money. And then we're going to be back in church and we're going to give and we're going to go on a mission. No, you're not. Doesn't work like that. You pierce yourself through with many what? Now, you know why lots of people get mad when you talk about, you know why some of you are real irritated right now? You're like, I thought you were preaching on stealing. I am. You know why people get mad when you talk about money in church? Because you're insulting their God. That's the money becomes the real love of our life. And then conviction comes. And we cover up our guilt by accusing the church or the preacher of always preaching on money, and that's all that church wants. That's what we do. We're like, all the church wants is my money. Really? So here we go. Because the question was asked of God's people by the prophet Malachi, will a man rob God? We're talking about stealing, right? Will a man rob God? What's the answer, church?
Yes.
Yeah. We're not talking about lost people. We're talking about God's people. And God said, you did rob me, and you robbed me in tithes and offerings. Stealing from God is no new thing. In fact, it's just gotten worse. Someone said that if we fail to give to God, then we're paying our bills with stolen money. We've misappropriated God's funds. We've embezzled from the king that which he has entrusted to us. Did you guys know that giving is a test of your character? It's a trust. It demonstrates your gratitude for what God has given to you. So write this down. To steal is to express dissatisfaction in God's provisions for us. To steal is to express dissatisfaction in God's provisions for us. So imagine you come home and you've been out on a date night and you get home and your kids are in their room and you just think, I'm going to sneak in and scare them. And you walk into the house and you tiptoe up. And as you're approaching the bedroom door, you hear your children talking and they're saying things like, yeah, mom and dad are so cheap. I don't really want this new phone and really like this. And they don't get me that. And, you know, I wish mom would buy more stuff at the store, you know, buying these generic brands and I really could use some new shoes and you know, dad, you know, he just wish he'd give us more money in our allowance, you know. It's like all our friends get, you know, $50 and he's giving us like 40. My kids asked me for an allowance. I said, you get one. They looked at me and said, What? I said, you guys get an allowance. I said, I allow you to live here, sleep here, eat here. They didn't like that. So back to the illustration, you hear your kids saying all of this. How are you feeling right now? Now some of you want to kick the door in. And others of you are going to walk away crushed. What do you think God feels like when he sees us stealing from him? Yeah, God, you know, I prayed on this and you didn't give it to me. You know, I'm just not going to give anymore. The reason many people don't give is because they really don't trust God. They say, God, take my soul to heaven, but I'll keep control of my wallet. Right? Anybody in here died recently? I didn't think so. So here's what this means. You have no idea what's going to happen after you die. You believe in the Word of God that he's going to get you to heaven. Amen. Like, that was kind of sad. I'm a little nervous for some of you. You believe when you die, he's getting you to heaven?
Amen.
He's saving your soul from hell?
Amen.
I think he's good with your wallet, too.
Amen.
I think he's got that side of it covered. One author said it this way, where riches hold dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. God's lost his authority. See, if deep in your heart you believe that more money would make you happier and getting more is a high priority, you're in bondage to money. You're in slavery. I like what one author said. Money and things are never designed to take God's place. When we covet something and we make it essential, then beg God to give it to us, we're asking God to replace Himself with something we consider more important. And when we do this, God will often allow us to experience firsthand the consequences of substituting anything for Him. Of those who profess to be Christians, these are brand new statistics, of those who profess to be Christians, about 27% actually tithe. In most churches, you have three categories of people: tithers, tippers, and takers. The rest of the people don't give much at all. By the way, the younger you are, the less likely you are to give. This is statistical. Right now, the majority of churches, mission agencies, and Christian programs are held together by older people who are more generous. And what statistics have shown is that children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren are far less generous. This is a disturbing, eye-opening trend in Christianity. Listen to me. God's own people are stealing from Him. A very recent study in a book written by Christian Smith called Passing the Plate reveals that those who profess to be Christians in an average year, 1 out of 5 give nothing to a church. 1 out of 5 give nothing to a church. Give nothing to a ministry, a parachurch organization, a mission organization, or a charity. Nothing. They give nothing. As the older generation passes away, the younger generation is not making up the difference. And in addition, proportionately, the more people make, it is proven, the less they tend to give. Poor people, poor churches, urban areas, proportionately, are giving more than churches in more affluent areas. The percentage is higher. And the thought of, I will give more when I make more, is a myth. You don't rob God now so you can be faithful later. You guys get that? It's easy to have the argument and the attitude of the children of Israel in Malachi when God sent the prophet and they said, well, you know, you robbed God. And they're like, well, we didn't rob you. When did we rob you? And what are you talking about? And God says, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. Now, our reaction to being told that we're not giving or we're not generous is, well, I gave that one time. You remember that time? I mean, like we gave some money and I gave like $5 to my kids at VBS. What do you mean? Listen, if you have to recall what you gave to remind yourself you're generous, you're not. Just look in your checkbook. Just look at your bank statement. You might give now and again, but being generous, being a giver, that's a character issue. It's a Ten Commandment issue. It's a child of God issue. God told the prophet Haggai, talk to the people about a character problem. And so he goes to the nation of Israel, and in Haggai chapter 1, he says these words, now therefore saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He's what he's saying is take stock of how you're living. Look at your life. You've sown much, you've worked hard, but you bring in little, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you're never filled. You put clothes on, but you're never warm. You earn wages, and you put them into a bag with what? Holes. You should consider your ways. Now, he doesn't say consider your giving, does he? Can you back that slide up, Bob? Just so they know I'm telling the truth. Okay. You see that anywhere in there? He says, consider your church, consider your ways. See, the thing is, long before it's a money issue, it's a heart issue. You guys should know something about your pastor. You can talk to the staff about this. You can talk to our deacons. If there's any subject I would avoid like the plague, it's giving. I loathe to talk on it. Some of you have been in churches where there's been abuse and misappropriation of funds, and some pastors get up every week with the drum, you know, bring out your wallet, you know, and I don't like all that. But here's the truth. It's in the Word of God. We need to talk about it. And the truth is, a lot of us in here are not right with God in our giving. You know that. You need to deal with the embezzler within. God has chosen the church to be His instrument in His hands in this day and generation that is to affect this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our faithfulness, our character shines through in our giving to the church. I love what A.W. Tozer said. I'm not there, but I love what he said. He said, I always like talking about giving. And they asked him why. He said, because people that are right with God are smiling and rejoicing, and the people that aren't are squirming. He told the people, he said, look at your life. Look how you live your life. I mean, it's very clear from Scripture that stealing is sin. Would we argue with that? All God's people said? Okay. We wouldn't argue that chasing money brings sorrow, but the thing we don't want to think about or the thing we don't want to admit is that we might be sitting here today knowing full well that we have embezzled money from our gracious, generous God. Last thing we want to do is think, did I embezzle from you? Am I that steward in the text who misappropriated your funds that you gave me, God? Jesus went into the temple one day, came in with a whip, flipping tables, and his statement was, "You've made my Father's house a den of thieves." I wonder what he'd say today. I wonder if he looked at the church today and he's... You know, tithes and offerings are not taxes. Did you guys know that? God's not FICA. Right? He's not going to take them from you. He's saying, be generous. Trust me. We give because we love. See, what if I told you guys, that the reason many of you are not happy, not blessed, the reason that is found in the Scriptures, and Jesus says why. Would you believe me? Here's what it says in Acts. Now, I've showed you all things, Paul speaking, how that's so laboring, you should support the weak, and remember, everybody say remember. Remember. Everybody say remember. Remember. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, all together, it is more. And again, it is more. I have a serious question for you. Do you actually believe that? I don't know. I don't know. But you should know. I believe that you believe that. And I believe that in church, many of you are like, absolutely, Pastor, I believe that. I could get some people up here right now, and some of you are a little nervous right now, but I could go to some of you and say, come up here and tell me the story about how God turned your life around when you started giving. How God started to provide for you. Listen, don't think there's some months when I don't flip my checkbook open and are like, oh, how many zeros you want me to put down, Lord? But then I start to think about, I've already got the greatest treasure ever given. Amen? Yeah. You know what the world says? The world says, finders keepers. Say it again. Here's what Jesus says. Keepers, weepers, losers, finders. Amen? Keepers, weepers, losers, finders. See, embezzlers, they don't have any concept of the eternal kingdom that's to come. They don't get it. They think this is it. That's why some of us are so discontent with the things we have. We look at this life and we think, I got to get the next thing, the next car, the next vacation, the next motorcycle, the next gun, the next dress, the next toy. I got to get that because we don't think that we're ever actually going to leave this world. And the truth is, we're out of here one day. Can I let you guys in on a secret? No one gets out of here alive. Take it from a pastor. Two ways out. The undertaker or the upper taker. That's it. And there's another kingdom coming. And what we do here is a test of our character for up there. Investors, on the other hand, they've already found the greatest treasure in Jesus. They've already figured it out. They're like, I got everything I could ever need. And they don't put a price tag on certain things. They realize that there's value in friendships and relationships and coming together in community. And they realize this is the thing that matters for all of eternity. This is what's changing my life. Embezzlers live for the moment. They're never satisfied. They steal. And they're marked by selfishness and hoarding. Investors, they love God. You know what? I'm going to tell you guys something. I think I've actually met in my life a handful of people who I would say are truly generous people. Several of them are in this church. They're members of our church. And I mean, when I say they're generous, I mean they're generous. And do you know something about a generous person? You might want to write this down. It's not coming on the screen. Generous people are happy. I have never met a miserable, generous person. I'm so generous. Generous people are the first one to open their wallet. Generous people are the first one to get their check. Hey, you needed something? Can I bless you? What? Are you okay? You need something? What's the church need? God's blessed me. Can I get? And the whole time, it's this grin, and you're like, I wish that was contagious and infectious. But on the other hand, people who are hoarders, it's on their face. You know, in most churches, when the offering's taken, they place some music to make the extraction less painful. Have you noticed that? Backside slammed to the seat, purses are clenched, right? You know, giving in a church should be a worshipful, joyful, happy time. So I was in Africa, and it was time for the offering. And suddenly, the music starts. And music's going. We're in this huge church. And, you know, there's 15 white guys and like 500 black people in there. And the music's going, and people are clapping, and all of a sudden I see the ushers come, and I'm like, okay. And the pastor gets up. He's like, all right. He's like, we're going to worship God today. Let's bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And people start coming to the front. And the ushers are holding out buckets, and the people are coming forward, and they're singing as they come with money, and they're putting it in, and they're hugging the usher and hugging the pastor and worshiping. Everybody goes back, and the pastor's like, all right, now those of you that didn't get a chance to come, here's your time. Now you come on. I looked at the guy next to me. I said, I am so doing this in my church when I come back. We get done. Offering's finished. A man gets up, tells his testimony, how he's going to a part of Somalia. He can't even talk about it. He's taking a team, and his family was there, and one of his children had been murdered. I mean, he's telling this whole story, and the pastor gets up, and he says, okay, we're taking a special offering. Let's all stand. The music starts up again, and here they come again. I'm like, this is amazing. Next thing you know, I'm in line. Like, oh, man, put some money in there. You know what they were doing? They were worshiping. We sang this morning, I bring an offering. Some of us are so tight-fisted with our money. What I just shared with you is like, that's crazy. It is crazy, but is it? Isn't that maybe how it should be? Isn't that maybe how giving should happen? The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. He does accept it from a grouch. So this is the question. This is the question. Am I an embezzler or an investor? You gotta make that call. That's up to you and the Lord. Am I an embezzler or am I an investor? Let's bow for prayer.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.